Yes. Oh, yeah. Let's get these kids out of here. I love you kids. Lord God, bless the kids in Yeshua's name. And thank you, Lord God, for Sheila, who's taken up for Dita, who's out of town. And I just pray your anointing be upon her and your words be placed within them. Lord God, let them receive of your spirit and your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, so Shabbat Shalom. It's good to see everybody. Yes? You want to sit right here?
Yeah.
Why don't you sit right here? I am recording, yes, thanks. Okay, so today's Torah portion, which Marilyn read beautifully, has some beautiful things in there. And what she read today was beautiful about God calling us his segula, his treasured possession. But there are also some really difficult things in here. Maybe some of the most difficult things in the entire Bible. When he lists, when the curses are listed in chapter 28, there's some really, if you turn to the Lord, if you remain constant in the Lord, you're going to get all these wonderful blessings. But then it says, if you turn from the Lord, these are the curses, and the curses are terrible. And the curses far outnumber the blessings. And you have things like God is, let's see, it says here in verse 15, but if you refuse to pay attention to what Adonai your God says, and do not observe and obey all his mitzvot, and mitzvot is plural of mitzvah, and mitzvah means commandment, but obey all his mitzvot, and you do not, let's see, do not observe and obey all his mitzvot and regulations which I'm giving you today, then all the following curses will be yours in abundance. You're going to get lots of them. And it goes on and talks about your land will be cursed, your livestock will be cursed, you'll be exterminated in the land, wasting diseases, fever, inflammation, fiery heart, drought, blasting wind, mildew, enemies, famine. It even gets to the point where it's really hard to read. The picture of enemies surrounding the land, or surrounding you and your cities, and you being in there with nothing to eat, to the point where you start, I don't even want to say it, you read it on your own in chapter 28, but it's really graphic, and it's really bad stuff. And the question is why these tremendous curses? Isn't God going overboard? You know, sometimes in Jewish thought, sometimes in Hebrew biblical thought, two things that appear a little opposite can both be true. Okay, it's not like Greek, and it's not like Greek thought or mathematics, where 2 + 2 always equals 4. Sometimes it's more poetic. Sometimes it's making a point, and they'll use literary techniques like hyperbole, overstating things. And what I would like to talk about is this: God says He will send these curses. I will send these curses. I will send these curses, and that is absolutely true. Of course, it's true. It's in the Bible, but it's also true, though, that this was the status quo for the day. The nations coming against each other, heartless oppression of enemies, absolutely heartless oppression of enemies. Not that we're devoid of that in our day and age. You know, it's foreign to us for the most part here in America, but in that day, it was the status quo to starve an enemy out by surrounding their city with an army if you couldn't breach their walls. Right? And so God's saying, I will send the curses. You're going to leave my protection, right? You're going to leave my protection, and you will be subject to the status quo for the day. And we don't always understand how good the blessings are. Right? We don't always understand. We don't fully participate in the goodness of the blessing because of various issues. And then we start to experience the status quo, and we realize, what, this is bad. This is bad. I would like to talk about what is the status quo for today, okay? What is life without God like? And for that, I would like to talk about some people. I would like to talk about Kurt Cobain. Who is he? Yeah. He was the lead singer of Nirvana, one of the hottest groups in the 90s. And fame and popularity and money and so forth and so on. And in 1994, he commits suicide. Right? He kills himself. And we have this kind of thing happen all over the time. Why would so-and-so with such a life go through divorce? Why is so-and-so with popularity and fame and money in rehab all the time because they can't stay away from drugs? Why is so-and-so who's topping the charts right now still saying that they're miserable? This is the status quo of life without God. God said to Adam in Genesis, from dust you were made, now to dust you will return. Okay, you had my breath within you. Okay, I breathed life into you, and you rejected that. Now the status quo is, you're made from dust, to dust you're going to return. Okay, the status quo is dust, okay? And we got to get out of our minds a picture of just, you know, of being a believer, being some kind of burden or something like that. It lifts us out of dust and puts us in the world of light, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is Solomon, and if you read about Solomon and in the Bible, you realize that he started out a very godly, wise man, and then he just went after the lust of his eyes, right? I said to myself, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test myself with pleasure and enjoying good things. But this too was pointless. Of laughter I said, this is stupid. And of pleasure, what's the use of it? I searched my mind for how to gratify my body with wine, and with my mind still guiding me with wisdom, how to pursue foolishness. My object was to find out what was the best thing for people to do during the short time they have under heaven to live. I worked on a grand scale. I built myself palaces, planted myself vineyards, and made myself gardens and parks. In them I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools with which to water the trees springing up in the forest. I bought male and female slaves, and I had my homeborn slaves as well. I also had growing herds of cattle and flocks of sheep, more than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold, the wealth of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, things that provide sensual delight, and a good many concubines. So I grew great, surpassing all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom too stayed with me. I denied my eyes nothing they wanted. I withheld no pleasure from myself, for I took pleasure in all my work, and this was my reward for all my work. Then I looked at all that my hands had accomplished, and at the work I had toiled at, and I saw that it was all meaningless and feeding on wind, and that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's all meaningless. Life is meaningless to Solomon at this point. And he realizes, you know, if I pursue wisdom, what's the big deal? I'm smart, but I'm going to die like the fool, right? I'm going to die like the dog. And so what good is it?
What good is it?
Tolstoy, the Russian author, what's his popular work? For Whom the Bell Tolls, right? Yeah, what is it?
Anna
Karenina, right. Who's For Whom the Bell Tolls? Who was that? Was that Tolstoy or somebody else? Who was that? I wasn't even close. Okay, I'll go back and I'll erase that part of the recording later. But anyway, Tolstoy, I didn't read his popular work. I read his philosophical work, My Confession. And he goes through the same stuff as Solomon. In fact, he quotes Ecclesiastes sometimes. And when he was very young, he was in the Russian Orthodox Church. And just, you know, believing whatever he was told. And then somebody came up with this great idea that, hey, God's just all made up. And so he and his buddies thought, oh, that's cool. And so they got rid of their belief in God and said it was all just made up. Anyway, he becomes a well-known writer, very gifted writer, and and finds life in his circle of fellow artists meaningless. And he says, within my circle, there are four ways of dealing with this meaninglessness. Four ways of dealing with the meaninglessness of life. The first was that, and I'm quoting here from My Confession, the first was that of ignorance. It consists in not knowing, not understanding that life is an evil and an absurdity. Okay? Just being ignorant of it all. Not thinking about it, not even being aware of it, not purposefully avoiding it, just not even being aware of it. So just to be stupid. The second way to deal with the meaninglessness of life, he says, is Epicureanism. It consists, while knowing the hopelessness of life, in making use, meanwhile, of the advantages one has, disregarding the dragon and the mice and licking the honey in the best way, especially if there is much of it within reach. What he's talking about there with the dragon and the mice is an analogy of sorts of a guy running from a dragon, jumps into a hole, and I hope I'm remembering this right. It's been years since I read the book. But grabbing onto a limb hanging out of the wall of the cave. And apparently there's some honey there. Okay, you can taste the honey, but then you notice there's two mice gnawing away at your limb. And the one mouse is black, and the other mouse is white, representing night and day. And so night and day are going around the limb and killing your lifeline. You can lick the honey all you want, but the mice are gnawing away at the lifeline, and you're going to fall into the abyss. And so the Epicureanism, kind of a type of modified hedonism, where you just enjoy life the best you can, basically. And just forget about the mice gnawing away at the limb. The third escape is that of strength and energy. This sounds good, right? But you know what he's talking about? He's talking about suicide. Okay, those who have strength, that's what they're going to do. They're going to realize it's all meaninglessness, and they're going to kill themselves. A few exceptionally strong and consistent people act so, he says. The fourth way is that of weakness. It consists in seeing the truth of the situation and yet clinging to life, knowing in advance that nothing can come of it. People of this kind know that death is better than life, but not having the strength to act rationally, to end the deception quickly and kill themselves, they seem to wait for something. This is the escape of weakness. For if I know what is best and it is within my power, why not yield to what is best? That is the status quo of life. That is, from dust you were brought, to dust you shall return. And that is what God is trying to warn us against in Deuteronomy. He's saying, you'll have these blessings with me. Apart from me, I'm going to send curses. What are the curses that God's going to send? Well, you're apart from God anyway, so you get the status quo. There's no other choice. The status quo of life, quote unquote, or God, or the goodness of God. And that status quo is not pretty. okay, in Deuteronomy, and in that time, in that age, it's not pretty. In Tolstoy's time, it's not pretty. In our time, in Kurt Cobain's time, it's not pretty. Okay, you realize I'm just hanging on to a limb. There may be a little honey trickling down, but I'm just hanging on to a limb. Night and day are killing me. And so what do we need to lift us out of that? What is our message? And this is what Tolstoy says, because he comes out of this. Whatever the faith may be, and whatever answers it may give, and to whomever it gives them, every such answer gives to the finite existence of man an infinite meaning, a meaning not destroyed by sufferings, deprivations, or death. This means that only in faith can we find for life a meaning and a possibility. We've got to have some contact. We have got to enter somehow into infiniteness so that our finiteness is not all we have, that meaninglessness. We've got to have the infinite. Faith is a knowledge of the meaning of human life and consequence, of which man does not destroy himself but lives. Faith is the strength of life. If a man lives, he believes in something. If he did not believe that one must live for something, he would not live. If he does not see and recognize the illusory nature of the finite, he believes in the finite. If he understands the illusory nature of the finite, he must believe in the infinite. Without faith, he cannot live. Okay, without God, what are you left with? I had a talk with somebody recently about this. They said, if you're not for God, what are you for? And all they could talk about was, well, you know, I this is the way I like to dress. You know, no, that's illusory. That's nonsense. It's either the finite status quo, from dust you came to dust you shall return, or it's the breath of God within you. It's either the finiteness or it's the infinite. And it's only the infinite that can give meaning to our lives. The band Switchfoot puts it like this in their song Meant to Live. Fumbling his confidence and wondering why the world has passed him by, hoping that he's bent for more than arguments and failed attempts to fly. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Dreaming about providence and whether mice or men have second tries. Maybe we've been living with our eyes half open. Maybe we're bent and broken. We want more than this world's got to offer. You know, we want more than the world. And then this line here, and everything inside screams for second life. Okay? There's something within us that is screaming for the infinite. Okay? There's something in the way our brain was wired that the animals do not have to deal with that says we need the infinite. Otherwise, I'm falling into the abyss and everything. Solomon was right. Tolstoy in his early days was right. It's all meaninglessness, right? And I can either live with my eyes half open, pretending like it's not, and just try to enjoy myself. But people on the other side witness to us that it's not what it's cracked up to be. The people committing suicide, the people getting divorces, the people who've had everything they wanted. Solomon with his concubines, Solomon with his money and his gardens and his mansions and his palaces, they witness to us the status quo, even the status quo to the, you know, to the nth degree. You know, it's dust. It's from dust you came, and from to dust you shall return. And then we have something break on the scene, and it's God. And God breaks on the scene, and he says, I'm going to offer to you the infinite. I'm going to offer to you meaning in life. And the curses are there to let us know what the status quo is that you're going to be subject to if you reject the infinite, okay? And the celebrity suicides and so forth, they're there to let us know what's on the other side if we reject the infinite and turn to the finite. We've got to, I'll tell you what's sad, if it's true, and from, you know, statistics like on Focus on the Family, I think, and places like that, it is true. There are a lot of believing men into pornography. That, why would you throw away the infiniteness that you've been offered through God for what doesn't fill anybody else? You know, we've got, and I don't care if it's hard porn or soft porn or whatever, it's saying, I'm rejecting for now the eternal, and I'm going to live in the dust. I'm going to live in the status quo of the dust. And that kind of stuff has got to be done away with. And when we're afraid to be generous, okay, when we want to cling on to that money, we're saying, I'm going to reject the infinite. I'm rejecting what God has said. God says that he's good, he's generous, he's merciful and compassionate, and we're going to reject that kind of stuff so we can have a few extra bucks in the bank, and we are choosing dust. We're choosing the status quo instead of the blessings of God, right? And so we have to be careful about that, how we live. And and the temporal is going to be outshined by the infinite. We see it, Abraham in Genesis. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and God puts Abraham into a deep sleep, and the animals are split in half. Okay, I don't know if you remember this story or not. God says, get some animals, right? And so Abraham gets some animals. The animals are split in half. Abraham goes into a deep sleep, and what passes through the animals? The fire pot, representing God, going through the animals. And that's, back then, that's the way that the covenants were made, right? It's a way of saying, you know, you walk through the split part of the animals, and it's a way of saying, okay, I'm making a covenant with you. If I break the covenant, may I become like the animals, okay, on either side of me. And God himself, the infinite, comes down into Abraham's life and passes through the animals and gives Abraham a connection with the infinite. Abraham and his descendants after him, leading us to Messiah, but starting there with Abraham, it's God's way of trying to get back into human history and reversing the from dust to dust into the light that God created on the first day. Okay, so it's that infinite coming into the finite situation. Sinai, same thing. You were slaves to Pharaoh. Your lives were meaningless, right? You called out to God. God heard. God delivered you from Egypt. God brought you to this mountain. The infinite comes down and makes a covenant with the finite. Yeshua, our Messiah, the infinite coming down and saying, I want to have you be born again. And what does born again mean? Born again means not any longer is it from dust to dust. Now it's a restoration of the way it was supposed to be in the garden. It's a restoration. I'm always filled with joy when I think that the first thing God created in Genesis is light. Now, it tells me that his purpose and his intention for each one of us was light. And we destroyed it, of course, through sin, got the status quo. From dust to dust. That's just the way it is. You reject the light, there's nothing else, right? But God breaks in with Abraham, with Sinai, with the prophets, with Messiah, And he says, I want to take you out of that from to dust status quo and place within you my spirit. You will be born again. You will be born again. And we see that light in the Haftorah for today, Isaiah chapter 60. It's no longer the sun and moon will be your light. The Lord himself will be your light. The sun and moon are finite. The Lord is infinite. I'm going to replace the finite with the infinite. And in Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, what they call the Benedictus, his prophecy of the Messiah was that he would be the light for those in darkness. He wants to take you out of the from dust to dust and restore his light to you. And I'll tell you what is worse than a life lived in pain. I mean, pain is terrible. I really sympathize with those of you going through it. I don't, I've never had a terrible illness. I mean, I had something that put me in the hospital for a couple days, but then the medicines worked and I got over it. Pain's got to be terrible. I don't want to dismiss that or sound uncompassionate towards that. But worse than pain is a life without meaning, right? Worse than pain is a life without meaning. If you have meaning in your life, you will endure a lot, okay? You will endure a lot if you hang on to that, that eternal that is placed within you. And we see it in Peter. Okay, Peter denies Yeshua, right? Yeshua's arrested, and Peter denies Yeshua three times. And after Yeshua is resurrected, he gives Peter a chance to three times respond, do you love me, right? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, the word for love there is changed, and some commentators say it's a meaningful change, others say it's not. But whether it was a genuine love, an agape love at that point, or just a friendly love at that point, we know it's going to turn into the ultimate love, because what does Yeshua say? When you are old, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go, right? You're going to die for me, Peter. Okay, that was Yeshua's way of saying, Peter, you're going to die for me. Because you have found something in me that is meaningful. And that's going to mean more to you than your life. And Paul amazes me. He goes to a city, gets beaten up so bad, they think he's dead, and they leave him alone. He gets back up and goes into the city to preach the word of God. Paul and Peter found meaning in Yeshua. They found a connection with the infinite that they would not give up for anything. After Yeshua is crucified, the disciples, some of them, they say, well, let's go fishing, you know? It's back to the status quo. And but boy, when they see the resurrected Messiah, it's, okay, here is my meaning in life. And they call it, Yeshua called it in the parable, the pearl of great price. The merchant found a pearl, and he went and sold everything he had to get the pearl, right? And that's what we need. We need that meaning. And that's our message to the world, you know? And I have very rarely, I don't think I've ever, led somebody to the Lord by arguing with them over science, whether evolution happened, whether evolution didn't happen, whether life with God is possible or not possible. I've never been able, and maybe other people can and have, and I'm certainly not saying that type of thing is a waste of time. But the reality is this, and I'm going to read from Tolstoy again. It says, not finding an explanation in science, I began to seek for it in life, hoping to find it among the people around me. That's not the quote. That's a good quote. That's not the quote. Let's see. Well, I can't find the quote, so I will paraphrase it for you. Tolstoy says that he searched the sciences for meaning in life, and he found that the more clearly the science gave an answer, you know, the type of science, for example, math, 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's just it, that's clear. You say 2 plus 2 equals 3, it's wrong, okay? At least when I was growing up, that's the way it was. And science, you do an experiment, you write down what you observe. You have clear-cut answers of right and wrong. And he said, the clearer the science, the less it has to do with life. You know? It doesn't matter if you can solve the biggest equation in the world. It doesn't make your life one bit better. Okay? Not saying that stuff's a waste of time. I quite frankly find it fascinating because it, even to me, it points to the awesomeness of God, the way the sciences and the maths work. But his point is these things don't pertain to life. The things where we can't get the clear answer, philosophy, sociology, theology, where it's far different than 2 plus 2 equals 4, these things are the pressing questions, right? These things are the pressing questions. And so when I argue with these people over fulfilled prophecy, okay, I had a discussion with a guy recently, a Jewish guy, and we were discussing prophecy. And I said, look, Jeremiah says God's going to bring us back to the land. God brought us back to the land. It's a miracle. It hasn't happened for anybody else. We've been without a homeland for 2,000 years. It's a miracle. He would not see it. He would not see it. You know, thought I was, I don't know what he thought, but he wouldn't see it. And went round and round until finally I said, look, can I just mail you a book? He said, fine, man, mail me a book. So I mailed him a book. But I had to answer those questions, right? But I also made sure to emphasize to him, look, I am not here to win a debate with you, okay? I'm here to tell you that I have eternal life in God through Messiah, and I want you to have it. Okay. That still didn't work, but that's still the approach we need to take. You know, we witness to a lot of people, and hopefully a few will be saved until God starts to really open hearts. But our message to the people is not so much about 2 plus 2 equals 4 as it is about the really pressing questions that they cannot always verbalize. And the pressing question is this, is I'm living in the status quo. I'm living in the status quo. I'm living under those curses God talked about. I'm living in the meaninglessness that Solomon and Tolstoy talk about. I need something else. And that's got to be what we're there to give them, is you don't have to be in the dust-to-dust category. You can be in the new life. You can be in the light and so forth. You can have what Paul and Peter had, that that gave them something worth dying for. That's what we want. Pain, it's terrible. We want out of the pain. More than that, we want out of the meaninglessness of life. And you've got to be there with that. And you're going to have a hard time being there with that message if the night before you were looking at pornography or something like that. If you haven't prayed with God in a week. If you are not experiencing the eternal every day of your life, how are you going to be there to offer the eternal to other people? You can have all the right words. You can read Josh McDowell and memorize his books and say, well, this is this and that means that. But if you cannot show people that you've been in touch with the eternal that you've been taken out of death into life, out of dust to dust and into new life, eternal life, then there's not much of a message there for you to give people. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we worship you, Lord God. You have taken us from death to life. You have taken us from death to life. You have taken us from the status quo. You've taken us out of the curses. Those curses that you mentioned, Lord God, in Deuteronomy, they're just what all the other nations were enduring because they didn't have you, and you said, here, I am walking through the split parts of the animal with Abraham. Here, I am with you on Sinai, making a covenant with you, calling you my segula, my treasured possession. Here, I'm with you, walking with you as Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord God, you have placed the eternal within us, and you have also shown us through the lives of others the meaninglessness of temporal pleasures. Lord God, it does them no good. They don't want pleasure, they want meaning. And you have given us that, Lord God. And so, Lord God, may we live lives that exemplify the eternal within us. We thank you for this. Fill us, Lord God, to overflowing with your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, and help us to lead many to Messiah with the message that, yes, you did fulfill the prophecies. That's an important message. Yes, you did create the world. That is an important message. But what's really pertinent to many of the people, Lord, that you've given us meaning by placing the eternal within us. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. And if somebody would